If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to the book of Colossians. We're continuing through our series, Course Correction. We saw that, I pointed out last week that Paul kind of turns a corner a little bit in this text that we've been focusing a lot of time on in 15 through 19 as he is presenting the deity of Jesus Christ in that section of Scripture. And then he kind of turns a corner a little bit, and now he's starting to introduce to us the work of Jesus Christ, that which Christ did for us. In fact, verses 15 and 19 are given to us not only to understand the person of Jesus, and Paul does a beautiful job. I hope I was able to at least scratch the surface of what Paul was presenting to us in those verses of Scripture about the person and nature of Jesus. But he doesn't only present it so that we would be like, wow, Jesus is really cool. He also does it to set the stage to present his credibility to those who were listening in the church at Colossae, as well as his capability. He is presenting the person of Jesus as God of God, and he does that to demonstrate his credibility and then his capability. Being God, what he is able to do. And when we recognize that, we come to the conclusion that Jesus is able to do what nobody else ever was able to do, and that is reconcile sinners back to God. How many have been on the receiving end of Jesus' work, that he reconciled us back to God? I love that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Jesus stepped into our world and made it possible for you and me to be reconciled back to God so that things would be as they ought to be, that we'd be in communion and fellowship with God. That's what Jesus has secured for us. And so the title of our message last week was Jesus, our Reconciler. Right? Jesus is the one who reconciled us, did what nobody else was able to do. We took a look at verse 19. Let's take a look at that again this morning. Verse 19 of chapter 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And we talked about this idea of the fullness of God. We talked about where it says it pleased the Father that all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And we talked about the fact that fullness in the Greek is interpreted, the Greek word there is pleroma. And the pleroma is the sum total of all the divine attributes. And all that exists within the Godhead, all the divine attributes is expressed, is reflected, is seen through the person of Jesus Christ. What powerful choice of words that Paul is using to these group of people who have been influenced by Gnosticism, that taught that there were divine attributes that existed within the angelic form and created beings. And the Gnostics taught that all of the sum total of all of the divine attributes of all the angels and all of the created beings, the sum total of all those divine attributes was what we called this word pleroma. And Paul uses their word and says, let me tell you about Jesus. He is the pleroma of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit expresses the attributes, the divine attributes of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it says it pleased God for it to dwell in Jesus. And this idea of dwelling is to have permanent residence. It is not a future reality for Jesus. It is not a progressive reality for Jesus. It is a permanent, settled, unchanging reality. Jesus always expressed the divine attributes of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we see that Jesus, being God, was capable of reconciling us back to God by the blood of the cross. And we took a look at that last week. And as we turn to our text today, we come to see why is it important to have peace with God again. He says that Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. Well, why is that so important? Why would Paul make a point of saying that Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross? And so as we turn to our text today, we see that he begins to present to us why that is important, because knowing why it's important is extremely critical to our understanding of what Jesus did for us. Do you ever have a friend who was just kind of mad at you and like you just didn't know about it? You had like this sense like something's up. Thank you. I mean, like, we got that. I mean, that happened. And you think, like, you know, like, is it me? Or maybe. And then you go to him and like, is something wrong? They're like, yes, something's wrong. And you think, just tell me about it. Like, next time, don't let all the weirdness happen. You know, or like, let me know why there was a problem. Knowing why is very important, right? I mean, I think that's something that we all kind of want to know. Well, here's the deal. God tells us why it's important that we are at peace with him. It's not a mystery. There are no head games with God. We don't have to wonder why God was mad with us. The scripture teaches us that our sin separates us from God. Our sin is the very reason why man does not have communion with God, does not have fellowship with God, and has been separated from God. I think people fail to realize that we're born sinners. We're born separated from God. We're born as bad off as we possibly can be. We were born under, the scripture says, under the wrath of Almighty God. That's not a teaching that's unique to our church. This is biblical teaching taught all throughout the scriptures that man and woman were born under the wrath of Almighty God. And you see, our failure to understand that is oftentimes the cause for not appreciating what God has done for us. I think we all kind of get that up here. We all understand, yeah, I'm a born a sinner, and you know, just like everybody else, and we just kind of, we almost get comfortable with that. But the reality of it is when we understand the depths of how separated we are from God, how much we have violated the law of God, when we understand our position before God, then and only then can we really appreciate the gift of Jesus Christ, what Christ has done for us on the cross. In our previous text, we see that Jesus established peace. Why was it necessary for Jesus to establish peace? It is this concept that Paul will begin to communicate in our proceeding text as we continue to go forward. Let's look. We're actually going to cover three verses today. That's pretty good, right? That's like cruising along here. Take a look with me at Colossians chapter 1. Paul begins to present this concept of why is it important that peace is made between us and God. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Notice the direct focus of Paul's words to his readers here. Prior to this, he is addressing the audience as a whole. He is speaking to the group at the church. He's letting them know corporately, he is speaking to them. But now notice the emphasis here. He says, and now you who were once alienated, you who are once hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, he's now making this personal. There's a big difference when people make it personal. Could you imagine how you feel if I just moved from there to, okay, now here's the deal. Here's what you need to work on. That'd be downright insulting, wouldn't it? You're like, he removes all doubt as to whether, is he really talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you, right? Well, Paul is doing that exact thing in the text here. He's letting him know, and you were alienated from God. You're hostile in your mind towards God. You're doing evil deeds. And he's making it personal. Now, we need to remember the audience to whom Paul is talking to. He's speaking to a young church. It's about 5 years old. This church is made up of Jewish converts, many of those who had been trained under the law, taught under the law. Many of them were good, moral Jews that had come to faith in Jesus Christ as they saw that Jesus was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament had talked about. But also in their midst, there were those who were Gentiles. Those who had not heard about the law, they didn't hear about the God of the Bible, and they were people who were vile and corrupt and doing all kinds of sinful, decadent things. Their idolatry was being made manifest in their behavior and many, many things. They were godless and they were doing all kinds of crazy things, and then they came to Christ. Now, both of those kinds of people are here this morning. Some of you be like, you know what? I just was like a good moral person. You know, I wasn't like really wicked, and you know, but I realized I was a sinner, and it wasn't a matter of what I did. It was a matter of realizing that I need Jesus in my life. And man, I can't. I mean, my mother only sinned 4 times before she came to Christ. No, I'm sorry. But we always said, if anybody can earn their way, it was my mom, right? But the reality of it is that was how she lived. She was a good Catholic woman who really was always in, you know, always went to church and obviously wasn't perfect, but strove for a good standard that pleased God and came to the realization that her good morality wasn't good enough and she needed Jesus. Others of us had a little bit more that had to get shed abroad, shed out, right? Some of us were caught up in all kinds of sin, all kinds of immorality, all kinds of addiction, all kinds of stuff. And then we came to Christ and it's like, wow, wait a minute. This is incredible. Look what Jesus has done. And so Paul, in the same way, is addressing the same kind of crowd that I'm addressing this morning. Those who come from a good moral background and those who come from an immoral background. And he's addressing, but here's the deal. The hostile Gentile was no further away from God positionally than the unconverted Jew. They were equally alienated from God. They were equally hostile toward God. They were equally under the wrath of Almighty God in need of reconciliation with their Creator. And likewise, the most vile of sinners today, the most wicked, decadent, immoral person today, positionally is in the same place before God as the moralist that seeks to do good all the time. You see, they're good, but they're not good enough. Isaiah says it this way, all of our good works are as filthy rags before a holy God. And you see, if we were to compare a light bulb, a 25 watt light bulb and a 45 watt light bulb, we probably wouldn't see much of a difference. And that's kind of like what we do oftentimes. We kind of compare to one another. And we think, well, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that person, right? If you're over here, I'm not referring to you. okay, I'm sorry, brother. But if we were to compare between a 25 and a 45 watt light bulb, we really wouldn't see much of a difference. But if we were to compare a 25 watt light bulb with the sun, how many know we'd see a very distinct difference? And you see, what God does is he looks and says, all right, be holy, even as I am holy. Be perfect, even as I am perfect. Don't compare yourself with anybody else. And so when we recognize the standard that God is looking for, we recognize that really we ought not to be comparing ourselves to one another, but we need to compare ourselves to the perfection of Almighty God. And when we do that, we recognize even in our best day, we are vile and decadent and foreign to Almighty God. And so before we start pointing a finger at anybody, that's why I always say, nobody has the right to judge anybody. When you're pointing a finger at somebody else, you got 3 more pointing right back at you, right? And so how many have got enough of their own stuff they got to work through, right? Too much energy to kind of fix everybody else. Let's just kind of work on right here. There's enough going on right here. I'll work on this, not you. Right here though, right? There's enough going on right here. And so let's recognize that what Jesus did for us though, is he stepped into our worst nightmare. The reality is that our sin is what separated us from God, and Jesus reconciles us back to God. It was necessary that peace was made for us between us and God, because there is nothing we possibly can do. There is nothing. What work can we possibly present before God that God would say, that's good enough? I mean, let's get real honest. Think of your greatest work. Don't have to shout it out. Tell me that there's no pride in that. Tell me that sometimes there's just we do things just to do them because we want to look good. Now, we wouldn't tell anybody that. But I mean, it's kind of like, it's kind of like putting a drop of cyanide in a glass of water. It's there, man. It's tainted. Everything is tainted. Everything has some little bit of sin in it. And so all of our great works, best works, compared to the holiness and perfection of Almighty God, fall short. And so the reality of it is that the man in the end of the day we're not judged by what we do. We're judged by what we are. That's the reality. We're not judged by what we do. We're judged by what we are. Now, don't get me wrong. There are going to be degrees of rewards and punishments based on our works that we see in the scripture, clearly laying that out. But our position before God is based not on our works, but on Jesus' work alone. That is a very important thing that we need to understand. Because we could look and say, we could get all kind of sloppy and thinking, well, if it's all based on Jesus, then why do I need to do anything? Why do I need to be moral? Why do I not, why do I need to pursue and strive for godliness and holiness? No, we're going to be judged. But if you're in Christ, you've passed over the big judgment. The big judgment, the great white throne judgment, the one that determines whether you get in or out. That judgment already took place if you put your trust in Jesus on the cross of Jesus Christ. When the Father turned his head on the Son as all the sin of the world was put on him. And then he accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. And the decree of innocence was placed on you and me, unbeknownst to us, without any effort of us whatsoever. But it was not without effort. It was Jesus' effort. It was Jesus' body that was beaten. It was Jesus' blood that was shed. It was Jesus who was separated from his Father so that we can be reconciled back to him. Notice the progression that Paul says here. He says, and you who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Notice first he says, you who were alienated, that's our position. That's where we were. That's our situation, right? That's the predicament that we were in. We were alienated from God. And then he says, and you're hostile in mind. In other words, that is the inward manifestation of your alienation. Because you've been alienated, inwardly, you become hostile towards God. But it doesn't stop there. Also, in addition to your inward manifestation of being alienated from God, there's also an outward manifestation of being alienated from God. And that is what Paul says, doing evil deeds. And that's what we see going on in the world all around us today. We see sin and decadence and all kinds of stuff going all around. What's going on in the world around us? Man has been alienated from God. And that which has been inwardly hostile is manifesting itself in evil deeds in the world around us. No wonder John cried out, come quickly, Lord Jesus, in the book of Revelation. Alienation is a bad thing. It is the exact opposite of God's design for why you and I were created. God did not create you and I to be alienated. We were created, as we look back a few weeks ago, we were created for relationship. We were designed to have fellowship with God. We were created so that there would be intimacy between us and God, but the fruit of sin entered into the world and it resulted in alienation, in separation from God. And it manifests itself inwardly and outwardly as hostility. Not directly, not towards each other, directly, indirectly towards each other, but directly towards God. Why do people have such a problem with authority today? You think it's coincidental that people are turning against our police officers today? I'm so tired of hearing people point a finger at our police. I thank God for the men and women that serve the law enforcement in Suffolk County and Nassau County and New York City and all across the land. That is a tough job. So many of them selflessly would stand in front of a bull to protect the people that they serve. We ought to thank God for them. We need to pray for them. We need to remember that God is the one that put them in the positions, those positions, by the way. That's what Romans says. It's a call from God, Romans 13 tells us. And so don't get on the bandwagon of a couple of things here and there that are said. I thank God. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for them and stand with them and think of tangible ways to express our communication, our love and appreciation for them. Amen. Pray for our police today. But really, what is it? It's rebellion in the world around us. It's directed indirectly towards the authority. That goes for parents, that goes for teachers, that goes for the police, that goes for spiritual leadership as well. It's indirectly directed to them, but directly it's towards God. It's rebellion towards God. And so we were created for relationship. We were created not to be alienated from God, but to, like Adam and Eve, be walking with God in the cool of the day. You know, that's a reality we're going to experience. That day is coming again where we will be in the presence of the Lord, and all the presence of sin will be gone. The penalty of sin will be gone. And all of that which has been destroyed by sin will be gone. And we'll be in the presence of Jesus. Look with me at verse 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I love that. This one who is God has the credibility and the capability. He has now reconciled us who were alienated. That's the opposite of alienation. He has brought us near because he came near. He came. The word became flesh, John says, and dwelt among us. And so because he came near, we can come near to him. In his body of flesh, he says, by his death, he took the punishment for our sins. The scripture says the wages of sin is death. Why did he do that? Yes, he did it for love. He did it because of love. But look, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Let's just stop there for a minute. To present you. You ever been presented by somebody else? There's something special about presenting somebody to somebody else. Maybe it's a special friend. You think, I can't wait to introduce them to my parents. I can't wait to introduce them to my friends. I can't wait to introduce this person. We present this person to our children, to those people who mean something to us. It's the idea of connecting someone you're proud of to someone you honor. I'll never forget 1998, my first son was born, Joshua was born. And I've shared this story in the past, and so if you heard it, you can check out for a minute, but we were in the delivery room and my mom was there. Don't ask me how that, my mom was there. It was not, the baby was born, right? Yeah, that's right. Josh was born already. Thanks, Mom. I would have gotten an email for that. Sorry. Yeah, Mom was present. She was downstairs waiting. But you see, I got to give the proper context. My mom raised us so she'd have grandkids. We've been hearing everything we did, every responsibility that was put upon us is I did this because, number one, your wives will love me, right? Because I put this into you. And two, it was in preparation for our grandkids. We always heard about our grandkids. And so I was the first one who was married, and I was the first one to have a child. And I knew how much my parents were longing for a little baby back into our family, another son. And so the day finally came, October 22nd, 1998, Joshua was born. And it was an incredible moment. Those of you who've been in the room, you know, there's just something about that holy, it's a holy moment. And the nurse gave me my boy, and just all the pride and the excitement, and it was overwhelming. And almost equal to that was when my mom came in the room. And I was able to present my boy to my mom. Look, Mom, look what God has done for us. We presented him and all the emotion that comes with it. I recognize there'll be a day where I stand before God. And I once again will present. I will present my boys. And I will present this church. Some of that scares me. The weight of that. I recognize we have a lot to grow. And I always want to make sure that I'm not the bottleneck. I'm not the reason why we're not doing things right, you know? It's a weight that I carry, but there's also a tremendous excitement, a tremendous privilege to be able to present once again the bride of Christ, this small portion of the corporate bride of Jesus Christ. It's the idea of connecting someone you're proud of to something you honor. Paul mentions it, we'll read about it later on in verse 28 of chapter 1, but he says, and this is really becoming a life verse for me. I read this about a year ago, and it just continues to speak to me. Look what he says in verse 28 of chapter 1. He said, and actually it's not on the overhead, so if you have your Bibles, take a look. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone. He's speaking about the ministry that God has placed into his hands. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Look, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Anyone who would dare to take on the mantle of a leader in the church needs to understand the gravity of that statement. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. In order to present you holy, is what he said. Why did Jesus take upon himself the sin of the world? Why did Jesus take on all the sufferings, all of that which he endured for you and for me, so that he might be able to present you holy and blameless and above reproach? Jude ends his short epistle by saying these words, now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He said he is able to present you blameless. Blameless. Do you recognize how incredible that is, that you and I will be able to be presented blameless, a clean slate, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? You and I, you're not getting in by the skin of your teeth. You're walking in with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Blameless. What a beautiful picture we have of Jesus' work. Our position before God has changed. You're no longer alienated from God. You're no longer walking in sin and hostile in your deeds. You say, well, there are times. Yeah, listen, that might be what you do once in a while, but that is not what you are. There's a big difference, and that doesn't give us permission to do it anymore. But here's the deal. When we are operating in our old nature, we are operating in the flesh, when we're disobeying God and we're pursuing the passions of ourselves, what we're doing is, you notice that feeling you get in your stomach? You start thinking, oh man, this is not right. This is not good. And you start feeling that conviction, and you start realizing this is not good. What is that feeling? There is a battle going on because you are no longer living according to your nature. You have a new nature in Christ. And that feeling, that twisting on the inside, is the Holy Spirit letting you lovingly know, this is not what I've called you to. I've got so much more for you. Don't settle for this cheap, temporary, sinful pleasure when I've got so much more for you. He has changed our disposition. Why were you able to do something one day before you came to Christ and it didn't bother you? You slept like a baby, and then you came to Christ and you did that same thing and you're thinking, something's not wrong. Change took place. You're not what you were. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross for you and for me, and change took place. Not only are you blameless, he says. He says he's going to present you blameless. And you let that settle in for a minute. But not only blameless, because blameless is a neutral position, right? Blameless is kind of like neutral. There's nothing against you. There's nothing for you. You're just kind of like vanilla, right? Just kind of like you're blameless. But it doesn't stop there. Blameless, then he says, and holy. Remember, Jesus said, be holy, even as I am holy. And we hear those words, we think, could you imagine being at the feet of Jesus when he shared that with the crowd? And you're thinking, do you realize what you just, like, you know, be perfect. Okay. I'm on it. It's not possible. But it is not only possible, it happened because of what Christ has done for us. You and I are not only not blameless, just blameless, but we are holy. We are separate. We are unique. You're rare air because of what God has done for you in the work of Jesus Christ. And look, not only are you not holy, but you're above reproach before him. You're above reproach before him. In other words, nothing from your past is going to come back and bite you. Isn't that freeing? I don't know about you, but that ought to take a weight off your shoulders. I mean, here's the deal. If God's going to hold it against you, then what Jesus did on the cross for you isn't good enough. And God help us if we think that. And usually we have a lot easier time sharing that with somebody else than applying it to our own lives, don't we? But listen, the same work of Christ that cleans the slate in the person next to you is capable and able and did clean the slate for you as well. God is faithful. That's the freedom that we have in Christ. That is what we have been saved from, and that is what we are saved to. What encouraging words that Paul presents to the church at Colossae. He lets them know, yeah, these are the things you did. You were gross. You were alienated. You were hostile towards God. You were doing all kinds of wicked deeds. That's what you were, but no more. That's not you anymore. Not anymore. Change has taken place. And what encouraging words to that one who beats themselves up that may be here this morning and thinks, well, God will never love me. God will never forgive me. God can never accept what I've done. I recognize what I've done. I understand that Jesus forgives and all, but if you only knew what I have done, I want you to know this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ covers everything. Everything. There is no sin so great that the greatness of Christ's blood can't cover. There's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. My biggest problem before God is not what you've done. It's what you were born into. And that's why Jesus in answering that Jewish rabbi who came knocking on his door in the late night in John chapter 3, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Because that which was born of the flesh is flesh." He's speaking about those of us who are born in Adam. We were born as bad off as we can be in God. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. And Jesus came so that we might be born again. Hey, not many things in life we get a do-over on. Birth being a pretty big one. Jesus provides a way for us to start over and be born again. Let's take a look again as I close out our text here. "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if you indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." He says here, he's laying out some serious positional truth here. He's laying it out there and saying, this, you're not what you used to be. There's a change that's taking place. You are no longer living according to that nature. You have been reconciled back to God. You've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then he says, if indeed you continue in the faith. Now, let me just say something here, that this is not suggesting that you are responsible to keep your salvation. There are far too many scriptures all throughout the New Testament that would clearly communicate that our salvation, listen, you cannot lose something you did not earn. You cannot lose something you did not purchase. What this is saying is that the continuing on in the faith is proof of how real their faith is. He's saying here that and he's creating this, really, there's a tension here that must be recognized. We are to strive as if our salvation depends upon us. We are to labor, we are to obey, we are to submit, we are to surrender, as if our salvation depends upon us. But we are to sleep at night, knowing that our salvation ultimately depends upon Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, if my salvation depended upon me, I'd have lost it a long time ago. And so would you. But God has secured for me in Jesus Christ. You see, with this tension that exists, it is the evidence. When we are obeying God's word, when we are submitting to the Lord, when we are walking out in faith, as he says here, what that is evidence that we are possessors of faith and not just professors of faith. If we are not doing that, if we are not being faithful to God's word, if we are not obeying the Lord, if we are not living lives that are pleasing to God, then that is evidence not that Jesus wasn't able to save, but that you haven't been saved. Our works communicate whether we have embraced Christ or not. It becomes the gauge. Now, I'm not saying if we mess up here and there, hey, I get that. We all will drop the ball here and there. I'm talking about those who will continue in a lifestyle and there's no change that is evident or measurable. There's no fruit in their life. Listen, if there's no fruit, there's no root. Nothing's taking place. Our persevering, our obeying his word and continuing on in the faith is not what saves us. It's evidence that we have been saved. That's exactly what James is talking about when he talks about faith and works in James chapter 2. John said it this way in his epistle. He says in 1 John, he said, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they'd still be with us. But they went out so that their hearts may be exposed." The true church will persevere to the end, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Once again, Paul is repeating in his letter about the hope of the gospel. He talked about it in verse 5. He's bringing it to us again. You see, there was a time when the Colossians and the people in Colossae, they didn't have a hope. They were, as Ephesians says, they were without hope, alienated from God. But when they and we were reconciled back to God by the blood of Christ, we were given this blessed assurance, as we sang about this morning, this blessed hope of all things being as they were intended to be, reconciled, relationship restored. And all of the redeemed will one day be with Christ in heaven. That's the goal of Jesus, right? So that where I am, you may be also. Paul was so sure about the glorification of the church, the idea of being in heaven with Jesus upon receiving Christ, that he speaks about it as if it already taken place. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, he says this, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." It's as if it had already taken place. He has already glorified you at justification. Why? Because he that began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What we're waiting for is the revelation of his glory when Christ returns. When all of that which has been done in the heavenlies for us becomes our reality, and we step out of time and into eternity, and we're forever in the presence of the Lord. You know what happened to you the day you embraced Jesus as your Savior? Everything changed because Jesus, the peacemaker, had come and made peace for all of those who will look to him for salvation. He is our peacemaker. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how rich it is, how it speaks to our every need. It gives us a purpose in life. It brings healing to the broken. It brings hope to the hopeless. It brings direction to the confused. And it brings reconciliation to the sinner. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to be the Lord of your life, if you've never asked and recognized that you're a sinner separated from God, today's a great day to make amends with God. Because Jesus, the peacemaker, the reconciler, made a way when there was no way. He became man for you and for me so that he would take on our sin, and more specifically, the punishment for our sin, so that we can be reconciled with God. If you're here this morning and you say, "Pastor, I've never done that, but today I want to. I feel like I don't have a relationship with God. I feel like I don't know what would happen to me if I were to stop breathing right now." John says these things were written so that you might know that you have eternal life. They were written so that you might know. God wants you to know. It doesn't have to be a mystery. You don't have to hope. But God in Christ is able to put that assurance that we sang about, that blessed assurance that you'll know in your knower, that you'd spend eternity with Christ. If you're here, if that's you this morning, I just want you to lift a hand and say, "Pastor, will you pray for me? I want Christ to come into my life." Is there anybody here at all? I see your hand, brother. I see your hand, sister. I see your hand. God bless you. Anybody else? Just want to pray this morning. Not going to put anybody on the spot. We just want to give honor to the Holy Spirit who's speaking to us and welcoming us. Jesus' whole purpose was not to make us feel like sinners, but to let us know we are sinners, but he is the answer to our sins. He's not there to judge us and condemn us, but to save us from our sin. Is there anybody else? Maybe 3 seconds. 1, 2, 3. If you've raised your hand, say, "Pastor, I need a fresh start today. I just want you to pray a prayer with me this morning." There's nothing magical about this prayer, but I believe with all my heart that if you mean it with your heart, God will hear it and he will respond to the genuineness of your heart. If that's you, I want you to repeat after me, and maybe even raise your hand. Maybe we'll all join in together, but mean it with your heart. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to the earth. Were born of a virgin. Lived a sinless life. And came for me. A sinner. I ask that you forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, I thank you for each and every one, those that raised their hands and those who wanted to but responded afterwards. I thank you that you hear our prayers, that you sit on high and yet you listen to the cry of your children. I pray, Lord, that you would do what no man can do, that you'd speak to the very hearts of each and every person, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you, God, have heard from them, that heard them today. We thank you that you are not some distant God that we cannot communicate with, but just like you came once, you are there for us. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your invitation to come boldly to the throne of grace. We thank you, we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. Isn't God good? I just get so caught up in just seeing what Jesus has done for us that you can applaud that. That's
yeah, man.
Somebody came up to me last week and I said something and they said I wanted to shout amen, but I didn't want to get in trouble. Can I just say something? I want to give you permission to respond back. There's nothing like preaching and you're getting this. Like if the Spirit of God is just welling up in you, listen, we have a long way to go before we have to worry about emotionalism in this church, okay? And so let me just reach out to all of our charismatics out there, and man, let's just get excited about Jesus. Amen. There is nothing wrong with it. What else is there really to get excited about? Amen. I mean, we were in the worst place we could possibly be, and Jesus stepped in and turned our world upside down. Amen. If that doesn't create, amen. There you go, amen. That's the reality. And you know what? We need to be excited about what Christ has done for us. We need to let it go from here to here and come out of here. Amen? Yeah. Let's stand together as we go to our closing song.